Hi, Jessica. Hi, Stuart.
Hi.
We know you're there now. A story from a number of years ago in our area, there was an American Missionary Fellowship missionary that used to come through our area. This was before our church was even there. But some ladies were just gathering kids together for Sunday school, and then they'd do a vacation Bible school in the summertime, and this missionary would come over and he'd help them with it. And he'd go to some different towns around and different churches and do vacation Bible schools for the kids. So he was in an area, and he'd go out to the homes out in the mountains and off the pavement onto the mountain roads, and he'd stop at every house and just invite the kids to come to the vacation Bible schools. And he went to this one house, and he went up to the door and knocked on the door, and the dad in the place, he answers the door and invites the kids, invites the dad to send his kids to the vacation Bible school. And this dad just goes ballistic and chases this missionary right out the gate and tells him, don't ever come back. And our friend Phil, he says he didn't think of this. He didn't plan. It just came to his head. And he stopped at the gate and he turned around and he told the guy. He said, the first time Jesus came, it was like a lamb. He's coming again and it's going to be as a lion. Are you ready? Later that week, that guy showed up to the vacation Bible school with his kids. Later that week, he was saved. Because he didn't want to face the lion. Now, I don't know what the message was that you received when you figured out that there's something missing in your life and you needed something. Well, you didn't figure it out. The message I got was, do you want to go to heaven or hell? I thought, well, what kind of a stupid question is that? Who is going to choose hell? Well, before that, I remember turning down the gospel at least 3 times. What kind of an idiot would say no? What's the content of our message? Whatever the Holy Spirit can take and use is a good message. The message that He's prepared that heart to hear. Now, that's no excuse for not giving good biblical clear understanding in it. But the fact is, your life is the only message that some people have had about who God is and how much He loves them. We need to be sober of spirit, serious about spiritual things, realizing that God has chosen to use us to take His glory and the message of it to the world. And in the circumstances of your life, He doesn't have a plan B. You're it, and He's going to use you. The people around you, the ones that you see and the ones that you don't. Just recently, I had a good friend of mine. She's probably close to 60 now. When she was 40, she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. She went to the doctor and he said, well, you've got about 1 year to live and we can do this treatment and that treatment and whatever. So she fired him. I sure don't want you taking care of me for the next year. So she fired him and she pursued this on her own, and she was trying to figure out what to do and how to go about it and how to manage her situation. That was 21 years ago. 21 years ago. And one day, as she was going in to do whatever kind of treatment she's doing these days, and she was talking with the nurse in there, this lady, she said, I don't know why I did this, but I just spilled my story out to this poor nurse. The nurse stood there and listened to me very graciously, and I just told her the whole story. Well, over the last 21 years, her main intent, she's managing her cancer, whatever that involves, and we've just watched her do it for 21 years. And in that time, she's had a multitude of opportunities to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And she talks especially to other cancer patients and the medical professionals about what a hope she has and who's in control of her life and how He has provided everything she needs And there's going to come a day when she leaves this earth, but until that day, she has to be about his business, taking care of herself and speaking to other people about the hope that she has. Well, she was doing it in kind of a, you know, I have a lot of hope and life is good, but this is hard sometimes. But I try to be encouraging and witness to people and tell them about the hope. And then when she got done, she just apologized all over herself to this nurse. And the nurse was like, I hear it a lot of times. It's okay. It's okay. So she goes home, and the next month when she comes back, she looks this nurse up and says, I just want to apologize to you again. I don't know where all that came from, but just sorry I did that. And the nurse says, okay, stop right there. Let me tell you the rest of the story. She says, when I was standing there with you, I could see over your shoulder another cancer patient sitting against the wall. And later that week, her family comes to me and says, we don't know what you did to our mother. She used to be so bitter and angry and just miserable to be around. Whatever you did last week, you do that again, because she has done a 180-degree turnaround, and she's pleasant, and she's hopeful, and she's just pleasant to be with, like our mother used to be. So this nurse shared with this lady that you were used that day not just to relieve yourself and vent, but to minister to that lady that was sitting over there listening to every word you said. I could see her face. And she was intent on what you were saying. We don't know when God is using us. But there is a test to see if God can use you in these days in which we live. Just check and see if you're breathing. If you're breathing, God's using you. And sometimes he'll show you, and many times he won't. You let him do his work. The scripture tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. You're his workmanship. So here's a thought, and consider this. When you choose to give up on yourself, it'll go well. I'm not saying give up on life. I'm saying give up on thinking that you can change who you are to be pleasing to God, because you'll never do it. You'll never get there. But God can use your life just like you are. He'll meet you in your day right where you're at, with your attitude, your understanding, your heart, your troubles, your frustrations, your joys, your blessings, whatever you got in your soul of the truth. God will use you right where you are. And because he's God, he can use anybody. Anybody he wants. And he wants everybody. So let God be God. You just do your role. Sometimes we need to consider, who created the universe? No, it wasn't me. Well, who's got a better idea how it works then? Well, who foresaw every day of your life? Well, I sure didn't. Well, then maybe God has a better idea what to do with it than you do. Ask any question you want. God's better at it than you are. We need to realize that just in our day today life. When we look at the days in which we live, we have to consider, you know, there's been 4,000 years of man's history so far. Was I there when it started? Was I there anywhere through it? No, not really. But I know how to run the world today, at least in my own life. No, I don't. God's had his hand on it right from the beginning. So the way for me to understand the days in which I live are to realize what God's perspective is on it. We say, well, we've kicked God out of our country and things are just terrible and everything's going to pieces. And no. God is here and he is in the midst of every bit of it. He's in the midst of our life. He's in the midst of our country. He's in the midst of our politics. He's in the midst of everything. And he knows what he's doing with it. And when I say, well, he sure didn't do a very good job in these last few elections, or whatever your viewpoint is, and whoever you voted for, I don't care. God bless you. But I do know that God works in the midst of every bit of it. And he's using it for his good purposes to be fulfilled. And that is the redemption of his creation. And that's going to happen through the souls of the people who by faith believe his promises and receive his life and everything he offers through it. In Job 19, one of the main points here is, do we see God at work in our nation, in our life, in the circumstances we face, in our relationships? Do we see God at work? Well, maybe yes, maybe no. He's always at work. Do I recognize it or not? The earth is full of his glory. When I look at the morning news, what do I see? The earth is full of his glory. He says so. Can I see his glory in this world? Can I recognize what he is doing and what he's about in the midst of it all? In Job chapter 19, he says in verse 26, even after my skin is flayed, yet without my flesh I shall see God. Job was saying, there's going to be a day, and it's coming, and I'm going to be able to see God. Job was restricted compared to what God has given to us. Job was going to see God someday when he no longer dwelled in his flesh. In Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, he says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, there's a qualification on being able to see God. It has to do with the condition of your heart. There's a qualification. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses was going about shepherding one day, and he sees a bush over there that's on fire. Only the funny thing was, the bush stayed on fire. Well, the story, of course, is when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, but the bush wasn't consumed. But Moses viewed the glory of God, but God told him something. He went over there to look at it. How is this happening? Moses went over there, and God said, okay, stop right there. He says, where you're starting to approach is holy ground, so take your shoes off. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us it was just a bunch of dirt. Moses walked there the day before. What's different today? The presence of God. That's what was different. When Joshua was trying to scout out Jericho, and the angel appeared, and he had his sword drawn, and Joshua's like, oh my God, I didn't expect this. I was just looking to see what the army was in Jericho. And Joshua says, hey, are you for us or are you for our enemies? The angel said, no. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Who are you for, Joshua? That's a paraphrase for me. Who are you for? And when Joshua continued the conversation, he said, this is holy ground. You take off your shoes. Why was that holy ground? Because God was there. That was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Joshua to confirm to him, you're not just going over there with a bunch of people that have been wandering around for a long time. You're going with the host of heaven, and I'm clearing the way for you. Joshua saw God standing there, but it was in the appearance of a man, the reality of the appearance of a messenger of God, an angel. But it was, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 1, you and I have been made a different provision that we take so much for granted, we don't think about it. God, after he spoke long ago in Hebrews chapter 1, to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many different ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God speaks to us through that which we can see, we can behold. He who beholds the Son and believes on his name will have everlasting life, divine abundance of life in essence, quality, and living. So he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 then, having the privilege of coming before God and experiencing life with God, he says, you go out with that. You are an ambassador of your heavenly Father, and I am sending you out in this strange and foreign land for the purpose of introducing people to who your heavenly Father is. Have you ever seen the Father? Jesus Christ is that life of the Father in human flesh on this earth. And now, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended in glory in heaven above. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Well, what does he look like? Well, in considering that, we look at this passage in chapter 3. Verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But there will come a day, we know that, when he appears, we will be like him. We will be like him. Now that's not in bodily form. That's in the life given to us by him through the means of the Spirit. In character, in essence, in quality, in life manifested, we will be like him because we shall see him just as he is. On that day that we stand before him is the context. We'll see him just as he is and we'll know him. We'll know him. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and in understanding, so that you may walk or you may live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is a key concept in the midst of this relationship. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance given to the saints in the light of his life. That's God living through us. How does that come to pass? Well, the references there talked about through the knowledge of him. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Partakers of the divine nature. That's His intent for your soul, for your life, for your eternity. To partake of the essence of divine life and build it up in your soul. How does that come? It comes through the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of the true God, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, He says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do. This book that we have here is the knowledge of Him. Now, it could be an academic exercise, or we could humble ourselves before the Spirit, and He will do a divine work of bringing to us spiritual reality of those things we can't see, but those things that we live in the midst of. The Scripture presents to us over and over and over. God has a method in which He implements a process by which He transforms us and He makes us new. He's created us new, and now He's showing that out through the true knowledge of Him by the power of the Spirit, that people might be introduced to God Himself through our life. That's the expression of His glory through us. That's what He does. That's His promise. Now I want to talk to you about something. We were told that one of the most dynamic aspects of this transformation of who we are to be found like Jesus Christ. Jesus is just the way God created man to be in fellowship with God. And so now, God is in the process of changing each of us to be like Jesus Christ, because that's the way God intended us to be. But there's a method He's using and a process that comes to bear, and that's the truth of the Word of God going into my mind and into my soul. And as I say, I believe that, I trust You, God, this is true. The Holy Spirit deposits it in my soul for an eternity. And then at any time and any way, the Holy Spirit can use that in my life. Whether I remember the passages, realize the truth or not, the Holy Spirit can use it. I'm the depository of the character of Jesus Christ on this earth for God to show forth His glory to the people in this world. So in that, He says we can share in the sufferings of Christ. That is a joy to be celebrated. That is not a trouble to be avoided. And yet, in our flesh, we want to see it as a trouble to avoid. But God says, I give you this privilege, I give you this honor, I give you this opportunity to represent Me to this world, and here is how you'll go about it. I'm going to present you with the circumstances of suffering so they can see My character in your life. Now that suffering isn't, ouch, that hurts. That suffering is His doing the work to change the character of my soul, my life, to be like Him. Because some of it I don't want to change. I mean, sometimes we just like things the way they are, that are characterized by sin and death. But He says, you turn loose of that, you let go of that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You let go of those things, and I will make you new in My righteousness and in My life. We say, well, I want to hold on to this. He says, you can hold on to that, but I'm taking it out. That's where the suffering comes in. Some of the suffering comes in, and the pain is brought to bear. When I want to hold on to everything that Adam and Eve chose in the garden instead of receiving the life that God gives. He escorted them to the gates of the garden. He escorted them out, and He said, this is the path back to the tree of life. Take it. And He posted an angel there. There was a flaming sword, and they were not going back in. Because God said, this way of life in all of its suffering is a way back to the tree of life. And God didn't just kick them out and say, I'll see you on the other end. He walked with them. He provided for them. He taught them. He ministered to them. He showed love to them. In every way, he was with them all the time. And so it is in the human race. God speaks to every individual soul. And he says, come unto me. Follow me. Walk with me. This is the way to the tree. This is where we must go for you to reach it. For my purpose to be fulfilled in you. And it's not just getting to the end of the journey. But in getting to that end of the journey, we will find all of the work that he has done. We are his workmanship, not our own. All the work that he has done will bring to our souls a capacity to love him, to honor him, to worship him, to live with him that we could not think or imagine could take place. And yet he will do that. And he will present us before his throne, his rule, his reign, his administration over all of creation in such a way that we are found to be just like he is, holy and blameless and without reproach before his throne of glory. He promises that to us. In Psalm 23:5, we hear about a cup. A cup. Verse 5, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Now, you read through the life of David as much as you want to in the various passages of Scripture, and you can see that his life wasn't fun. So the cup isn't filled with fun. The cup isn't filled with ease. The cup isn't filled with pleasure. The cup is filled with something that David says, this is my cup that I drink out of. And he goes on to comment. He says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the result of David drinking from his cup. But David didn't fill his cup. God filled David's cup. Romans 12. He says in verses 1 and 2, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that is your life, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, here the apostle is saying, turn it all over to God. Are you willing to turn every aspect of your life and all of your relationships and everything about you over to God so that he can do with it as he chooses? How is that battle going? That includes some of that concept of suffering. Okay, I use this illustration a lot. Okay, God, here's all my grandchildren. You just do with them what you want. I'm not stupid. Well, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to say, God, here are the people I love. Here are my children. I know you're good, and I know that you will only do good. So you take them, you use them for your glory. May your purposes be fulfilled. Magnify your name, all glory to you through their lives. And then maybe I can stand back. There's a context in which God calls us to lay down our lives as a sacrifice. And that is before the good, loving, awesome God of all eternity who has always known why he created me and the purpose that he chooses to fulfill through my life. In Hebrews chapter 12, he gives us a glimpse into the context yet. and specifically in regards to Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside. Ouch. That's some of the suffering right there. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance means that you keep running. Endurance means that you've got a goal ahead of you, and it hurts to get there. Otherwise, it would just be, hey, keep walking. You ever watch a cross-country race? It's an endurance race because it started hurting long before they ever get to the finish line. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the one who wrote the book, the completer, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because there was a joy set before him that he had his eyes on. And so he was willing to go through the cross, which was the Father's will, despising the shame. In other words, he gave no consideration to the shame that was involved with the cross, which was your sin and mine. And he paid the penalty. He paid the price for that very thing. And he said, that is not a consideration to me. But because there is a joy here, I am going to complete the Father's will and go to the cross. And now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In John 17, where we saw earlier today, in that high priestly prayer, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee. That's the equation. You want to know what eternal life is? It's knowing God. That's it. It's not living forever. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is eternal life. 1 John chapter 5. He says in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him. We are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ asked for his cup to be removed from him. Father, if it is your will, if there's any other way to do this, any other way to go about it, I ask that you remove this cup from me. And then he came back and he prayed again and he says, Father, my desire is for your will to be done. So be it. Your will to be done. How do we correlate that with the joy set before him? So he went ahead and made the decision, I will endure the cross. And in enduring the cross, he then experienced all the glories to follow. Jesus said, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. I understand the joy set before him was the Father's will. He knew that was good. He knew that was right. He knew that was salvation. He knew that that would bring anyone and everyone, by faith in Christ, into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for an eternity. That was the joy set before him. And he agreed with the Father long before Gethsemane. Agreed with the Father, this is a good plan. And so he endured the cross, not considering that it meant him coming from glory into this fallen world to experience the sin and shame of all that kept people from God. God handed him this cup. Now this is, of course, symbolically a picture. God handed him this cup. And in this cup was the Father's will, the Father's plan. And Jesus drank from that cup. You and I have a cup. and it's filled with the Father's will. Now you notice it's a cup, it's not a plate. What do you, when we're down there eating at the tables and the kids have their plate in front of them, what do you notice? They eat the things they like. And they're waiting to see if their parents are looking, and they take the rest over to the trash. It's not a plate. It's a cup. What is it about a cup? You could put water in there. You could put orange juice in there. You could put soda in there. You could put anything and everything you want in there. When you drink it, you got to drink it all. You can't separate it out. The Father hands you a cup. You don't choose. It's the perfect plan. It's the perfect mix. It's the perfect content. And the cup that God has prepared for your life, for you to drink, is perfect. Yeah, well, how do you deal with that suffering stuff? That grief and sorrow stuff? It's not a plate. You don't take parts out. You drink of the cup. Well, I don't like that. Well, then it's a good thing God didn't ask me. Because this is the perfect plan. Why did Christ have to go to the cross? He had no sin. Because in that perfect plan, God knew that it would result in your coming before Him holy and blameless and without reproach. He could see that. So in your life, in the cup He's prepared for you, He already knows that in your life and the suffering, the grief, the whatever comes in your cup, if you willingly take of that, God will produce an eternal weight of glory that's beyond comparison to any suffering we want to bring up. And we will agree with Him on the day we stand before Him and He shows us. And He'll give us rewards that we could never think nor imagine because we simply agreed to drink of the cup He handed to us. It's His perfect design. It was His cup before He handed it to us. He knew what He was doing. He knew all of the provision it would require for us to partake of it. We're not to question. The life of faith was shown to us in Jesus Christ for the joy set before Him, being pleasing to the Father. He endured the cross. And now, all the glories to follow shall follow for an eternity. And so it is in your life and my life, by God's design and through His provision. In our cup there is joy. That's obedience because we love Him, because He first loved us. The joy of the Lord is our strength, that love relationship we have with God. Yeah, but sometimes it's not fun. Well, then we need to just get rid of the fun out of the equation altogether. Because the joy comes from being pleasing to the Father. And yes, there is suffering, but only for a purpose. God only allows suffering, or maybe brings suffering to our lives for His purpose. There is a purpose in it. And the purpose in it, first and foremost, is the death of rebellion in me. Die to this world. Lay down your life. And God will pick it up. Give it away, and He'll bring it to you. Get rid of it, and it's all yours, as God intended it to be. And it will result in glory. There shall be glory through that obedience and endurance of the suffering. But it will only be glory for Him, because He will train us, discipline us, disciple us, change us, so that our only desire on that day we come before Him holy and blameless without reproach, our only desire will be to worship Him as we were created to, and only to give glory to His name, for He's the only one worthy. We will know our place before the God who created us. Our love for God, which we can only express because He first loved us, is to know Him. He is the only object of our faith. He is the only desire of our love. This is the path in this world that leads us to Him at the tree of life. And that's why He told us to love one another, so that we could help each other on that path that only He knows. When He led that couple out of the Garden of Eden, He loved them so much. He was willing to expose them to the curse of His creation so that in hope He would lead them right to the tree of life, into the presence of His glory. Suffering is an issue of non-consequence when set against the glory of God in our soul. May it always be so. May we encourage one another. May we lift up one another. May we pray for one another. May we love one another unto that purpose, that His name might be made known to everyone we come into contact with, for His good purposes and the glory of His name. That's a great place to live. Father, we do thank You and we praise You in all of these things. What a joy it is to be together in fellowship, sharing the love of God because He shed it abroad within our hearts, enjoying fellowship, enjoying the food, Lord, enjoying the teaching, enjoying one another. Lord, I pray that as we have time to meet one another, to spend time with one another, to talk with one another, that we might truly develop more relationships that will glorify You. May we remember then to take with us the names, the people, the faces, the problems, the difficulties, the trials, the experiences, and the joys to come in the life that we share with You. May we remember to pray for one another and to love one another in all things. God, You are so good to us. How can we not proclaim the excellencies of who You are? Let us rejoice in that the world might see that our life is founded on You. In Jesus, we praise You and we thank You and we say, Amen.